That's his job. He's a professional musician who was to worship the Lord. And he was able to be the chief musician under David. He was the chief musician under Solomon. And many believe he was even the chief musician under the beginning of Rehoboam before the kingdoms were divided. His whole job was to be in the presence of God and to lead people into praise. What happens is during the reign of David, things are pretty awesome, aren't they? It's going really, really well. They're developing this new system. People are following the Lord. And as it goes on, David lives his life. The temple is there. People are in the presence. And then they move into the life of Solomon. And Solomon begins to drift the hearts of the people away from God. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is, and Solomon loved the foreign women. It's funny, or you're allowed to laugh. Like, Solomon loved the foreign women. Ha, 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 ha. You have to laugh or I get really insecure. So don't laugh at me. That's mean. So anyways, but one of the things that happens is Solomon is charged to build the temple for God. But what Solomon likes to do is, how about God, I build you a temple, and I will build little palaces for my lady friends' gods, the foreign gods. Like, I got to have my lady on the side. I'll build a temple for her god. And maybe a little place for my other concubine, which I have thousands of, and a lot of wives. I'll build one to her god. And what happens is it begins to dilute the culture of the people. And so Asaph, whose job is to lead people in the presence of God, is watching as no longer is Israel have one singular affection for God, but their hearts are being able to go in different directions. Can I read something for you real quick? In Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. I'd like to be fat and sleek. I don't know how you do that. But I'm working on one, and you get to choose which that is. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace and violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness and their hearts overflow with folly. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues strut through the earth. Therefore, the people turn back to them and find no fault. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak this, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and there I discerned their end. I don't know if you caught that, but Asaph is in a bad mood. He's pissed. He is pissed off because what he has seen is, you know what? No longer is this a place of righteous people following after God. This is a place of the wicked that are greedy. And the ones that have been entrusted in power are actually now corrupting the people. And they're leading them astray. And I'm trying to do what's right. You ever been in that situation where you're doing what is right? You're doing the right thing. You are following. You're doing the things that are loving, that are kind, that are gracious, that are generous. But the people around you, they're not, and they're advancing. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, being nice does not pay well. Being humble does not actually gain you a lot of influence sometimes. And Asaph is in this place of frustration. And he's in this place of saying, God, what am I going to do? Everybody around me is advancing, and I'm not, but I'm holding fast to the things you promised and the things that I know you said were right. I'm holding on to them. I'm still getting up every stinking morning and singing praises to you. But the ones that are worshiping other gods are becoming richer and more famous and having more influence. What do I do? And he lays it all out on the line, and he is really complaining, isn't he? He's like, and I hate them, and I think they're jerks, and it's just stupid, and they're fat and sleek, and I'm not fat and sleek, and their eyes are swelling out because they're so fat. It's just a lot of fatness going on in this. He's really upset about this. And he's envious with this. But then this beautiful thing happens. He's complaining. And I can almost imagine that he's on his way to the tabernacle. And Lord, I can't believe that they would be doing this. And he's gathering the incense and he's getting everything. And then all of a sudden he stops. And he walks into the sanctuary where the presence of God is. And he goes, son of a goat, I was wrong. He encounters God and his perspective has changed. He goes, you are bigger than I hoped or imagined. And he begins to experience the presence of God. And now that truth becomes the truth. And it aligns his attitude and it shifts him to go, oh, he actually goes from being frustrated to having compassion on the people. He says, you know what? I know their end. Their end is to death. And it isn't like, nanny, nanny, foo, foo, Yahweh's going to get you. It's a thing where it's actually saying, this is not good for them. And I love that fact. And then he begins to worship. He encountered God and his perspective was changed. He experienced the presence of God and it aligned him to the truth. And he worshiped God and he responded to God and it activated that truth in his life to live it out. Does that make sense? Anybody ever been frustrated in a situation? Anybody ever been confused in a situation? One of the key elements is to be like Moses and Asaph and say, Lord, I'll meet you on the mountain or I'll get into the sanctuary where there I will encounter you. It changed my perspective from looking at my own plight to looking at your face. It aligns me to your truth and it activates it in your life. I got one more. Are we okay? Nate, are we okay with time? Thumbs up for one more. I promise I'll be quick. Okay, John on the Isle of Patmos. It's a big debate many times on which John is the John that writes the book of Revelation. We're going to go with it this way, and we're not going to get into that argument tonight. But one of the things that church history tells us through a scholar named Tertullian, who lived a long, 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 long time ago, is that there was a legend that John, after the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus ascends, he's in Ephesus, and there he's preaching and teaching, and he writes the letters, the three letters to the other churches, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Some scholars believe this, but you'll follow me. And then after that, there is a new regime that comes into the place, and they begin to persecute the Christians. And so there's a new emperor, and that emperor doesn't like what John is doing. And so he takes John, and he takes him before all the people, and he gets a cauldron of boiling oil. And he takes John to the edge of the oil, and John is preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he throws John into the oil. Anybody ever been burned in scalding oil? Let's not talk about it. John is thrown into a cauldron of scalding oil, and he pops up, and he keeps preaching. And he's not burned. Anybody in scriptures ever gone into something really hot and not been burned before? Who is it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So we have a historical precedent to this. John is in there, still preaching, and the entire group, it says, that were present at that place, fall on their knees and become followers of Jesus Christ. They begin to listen to the message to go, oh my word, there's something going on there. The emperor was so angry that he took him out of the oil and shipped him to the Isle of Patmos, which was way out in the middle of nowhere on an isolated island with a bunch of miners, and he became a miner there. To shut him up, they knew they couldn't kill him because God had a plan for him, so they sent him to where no one was. And there he's in a cave in isolation. Now, that's a pretty rough week, wouldn't you say it? How'd you get here? Well, let me just tell you. My best friend died. He came back to life as Son of God. Then I was just preaching, telling everybody about it, and they threw me in some boiling oil. But I didn't die or get any burns, and the other emperor was mad, so they put me on this island. How'd you get here? So John is there, and he's in the midst of this island. And he's in, some believe, in a cave. And he's in darkness. He's isolated from his friends, from his family. There's no one around. And then something amazing happens. He hears a voice. And the voice says, come on up here. I got some things to show you. And it's the angel of the Lord takes him into the spirit and begins to show him the book of Revelation, my friend. And he wants him to write it down. Let me read just a little bit of this. Where do I put my Bible? Can the band come up and start being really holy and playing behind me? This is John, your brother and partner in the tribulation in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus was on the isle called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampposts, and on the midst of them lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a white robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white as wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. John's all by himself. Complete isolation, complete persecution, physical harm, emotional harm, and isolation. And what happens? He encounters the presence of Jesus, and his perspective is no longer changed. It isn't, he's like, and my feet were still burned from the oil. Or there was no, in a British accent, of course, because it has to be. But nothing, none of that happened. His eyes are turned and he gets a perspective that is completely different. And he experiences the presence of Jesus, and it aligns his attitude and aligns his circumstances and aligns his situation to the plan of Jesus. And then it activates in him the ability to fall on his feet in worship and to write down what he sees. Some of you are in this place or feeling like you're in a place of isolation. You're in a dark season. Feels like you're in a cave almost. You might be in a crowded room, but it feels like you're all alone. I pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that you may encounter him and you may get a perspective that is his perspective on things. That you may experience his presence and it aligns you to the truth of what he says about you and about life. And that you may respond to him by activating that truth in your life, by living it out, by banking your lives on it. Does this make sense, guys? I love these three characters because they're so extreme. Moses constantly in between, Asaph in a time of frustration, and John on Patmos in isolation. Times in my life where I feel like all of them. But there's something powerful that happens when we will position ourselves to climb the mountain, to walk into the sanctuary, to be in the cave, to encounter God, to experience him, and to respond to him. As Nate plays, I'm going to pray for three different groups of people that feel that they're in that season. If you just close your eyes, just open up your hands if you feel like you're in one of these places. And the first one is if you feel like you're in the place of, you know what, I feel like I'm in the in-between, and I really need to encounter God. I just want to bless you. Anybody in the in-between? Lord, I pray a blessing over my friends. And for each one of you, I pray, as you are in the in-between, you have the courage to make the first step to climb the mountain to meet with the Lord. Make some space to meet with him. Pray that their eyes are open, their ears are open. And I pray, Lord, for as they're in the in-between, that they may hear the whispers of the scripture that says in Psalm 16, I've caused your boundary lines to fall in pleasant places. I've got you. Is anybody in the place where of frustration, where they're looking around and there's others that are advancing and they're going, what is going on? I pray right now for my friends that are in that spot, that you have the courage like Asaph to get into the presence of the Lord and get his perspective. May you get his perspective. And may that activate truth in your life and bring peace. I encourage you to stop looking around at the others around you And I encourage you to start looking deeply into his face. Anybody in the place of isolation where they're saying, you know, I just really in a place of isolation, feel lonely. Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray that they get almost a physical sense of your presence, like John did, to know you are not alone, and that they may encounter you and get a perspective of how close you are. In the words of the great revivalist wife, Jonathan Edwards' wife, when she said, and Lord, as you became closer to me, I realized how near you were to me and how dear I am to you. My friends who feel it in isolation, may you realize how near he is to you and how dear you are to him. One more time. How near he is to you and how dear you are to him. May we be a people who encounter, experience, and respond to you in all seasons of our lives.